Back to the passage that we read together this morning, Romans 14. We'll be coming out of this, talking about this passage this morning. So we're looking at the whole chapter, not just the first 12 verses that I read. So just to make sure, and I like to keep us, you go away for a week, right? You come back and it's like, okay, where were we? You know, so it's good to be reminded about what's going on. And also, if you're visiting with us, we have paused for a bit from our study in the hello. All right. Thank you, Chad. All right. Can you hear me now? Great. We paused a bit from our study in the Gospel of John to consider our hearts with regard to our vision for the future. As I mentioned in the announcements this morning, we considered strategic initiatives of engagement in our community. And not only that, but we also have to realize that we must have hearts that are willing to be engaged, but then not just be willing, but then to actually put action to that willingness. It's not just good enough to be willing, but now we've got to engage. And so as we're looking for our vision and the vision for our future here, this next year and years beyond, we've got to set this tone. So we paused from the Gospel of John, and a few weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago or so, we examined Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we learned that we needed to have a faith that what? Faith that what? Do you remember? See, this is why we need reminders, right? We need to have a faith that risks. All right? Even in the face of obstacles. Remember, we need to be like the two spies. The two spies went in, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right, as the kids' little song goes. And we need to understand and recognize who God is and move forward, even in the face of obstacles. Now, the following week, we examined multiple scriptural passages that helped us to understand what having a faith that risks doesn't look like. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be unwise or unhinged, etc. We are to count the cost. We are to recognize obstacles and make appropriate plans. All the while, we are willing, just like Peter, to get out of the boat or to hurdle the obstacles in front of us. Last week, we were able to read out of the scriptures the model of these local groups of believers who covenanted together, they partnered together as they were active in their faith that was risking. These local churches had some sort of procedures or methods for understanding and functioning in this covenant partnership together. Because commitment together is a vital part of our health as we move forward in vision and mission. And so, this can easily be done with the simple biblical exhortation in Matthew 5 to let your yes be yes, and a simple procedure, just like we looked at the text last week, of voicing that commitment to this local body of believers through what some call membership, or I call covenant partnership. So, putting it all together, we have moved from having a faith that risks to understanding the biblical risk to then partnering together in that risk. And so this leads us today to continue. I want to continue today to look at another aspect of this covenant partnership that I bridged last week. Last week, we talked about how we need to be together and committed together. But there's a certain thing that happens when a group of people like this get together. There's a certain word that we need to talk about, and that word is the word diverse. Because we're all different here, aren't we? We do all have probably one thing in common. We're all OSU fans, right? I bet that was not Polly. West Virginia fan, right? But that just illustrates the point. We're all different, aren't we? You know, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us, as Myron always says, are from Southern Ohio. I'm a hillbilly from Southern Ohio, right? Perhaps some of you are from Park Avenue. Perhaps some of you are from, I mean, just so many different places. Maybe some of you have had different cultural backgrounds. Some of you have, and I don't mean, I mean all types of culture, Southern culture, Northern culture, Western culture, Eastern culture, all different types of cultures that we have in life around us. Some of you maybe were raised in more affluent families and some not so. Maybe some of you came from a very strict background and some of you from not so strict. And so as we look at all of these things today, we recognize that within this faith family, within this group that covenants together, that partners together, we've got to deal with this thing we call diversity. Matter of fact, this beautiful thing that we have together called diversity, or this thing that we have together called diversity, is very beautiful. There is so many different diversities of genders, of ages, of gifts. Could you imagine if this was a church full of just men? How unkind would this church be? Right? Dick Piper walks in one day, got in a car accident, and his legs hurt, whatever, and all of us guys just look at him and say, deal with it. Right? Imagine if this church was full of just women. Dick Piper walks in, just visiting, and all the ladies in the church just start weeping and wailing and saying, oh, are you okay? And it's horrible, you know. I overstate it just to make a point. Ages. Gifts. There's also diversities of training. There's diversities of thinking and our upbringings. When you take this multiplicity of diversities, the outcome is not going to be uniformity. I think that's common sense. We're going to see things differently. We're going to act differently. We're not going to perceive things as the same, etc. And so, in this life that we call a local church, how do we get along? Or as the modern, some folks say, can't we all just love each other? Right? But seriously, how do we get along when we're so diverse? And so that's what I want to look at this morning, is I want to look at, by the way, the biblical admonition is not uniformity, it's unity. Those are two different things. And so what I want to look at is I want to look at the biblical admonition this morning of unity within that diversity. You're not going to have a PowerPoint this morning, but it's going to be three really simple things, and I know many of you will take notes, three very simple things that you can follow on. The very first thing that we want to do is we want to turn to Romans chapter 14, and we want to see, number one, having diversity, right? I put these with, you know, these things just so that they kind of made sense together. Having diversity, or you can say there's going to be diversity, but have diversity, having diversity. There are different positions that we see in this text. Start off with me, if you'll look back at verse number one. In verse number one, you're going to see something there. It says, for there is one who is weak in the faith. Okay? I want you to stop there and look up here. In the scriptures, in verse one, they talk about weak faith, and then later on in chapter 15 in verse one, it's going to talk about strong faith. We'll get to 15 and a little, don't go there yet. Wait. It talks about a strong faith. I am not going to use those terms right now because those terms for us in our culture today are pejorative because nobody wants to be weak, right? We all look at the term weak and we think bad things. That's not what the scripture indicates when it says weak. So I'm not going to use those terms. We'll come back to that and then you'll be able to fill in the blanks for yourself and you'll see what Paul is really saying here when he writes this to the Roman church, when he uses the word weak and when he uses the word strong. They're not bad terms. Because in this group of people, in this diverse group of people, there's some people who are going to be weaker in the faith, according to this context, and some who are going to be stronger. Do not interpret that as bad. Interpret it as different. Okay? Just different. So I'm not going to use those terms, but some of you are looking at verse 1 and you're going to say, well, he's not using the word weak. Intentionally, I'm not using it. Okay? At the end, you'll be able to fill it in, the blanks in yourself. All right? So, let's launch from here. Having diversity. Verse number two. Follow along with me. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now go down to verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So what we have here is we have two groups of people, or two different positions, really, is what we could say. There are those who are the meat eaters. These are the people who like to go to Ruth's Chris, right? These are the people who like to go to Outback Steakhouse or whatever. And then you have the vegetarians. These are the people who like to go to Core Life or like to go to some other place where they can get just vegetables or whatever. Maybe we call these folks today, they might have some sort of vegan diet or whatever. That would be a modern kind of context or culture in which we live today. Nonetheless, we see that there are two different groups of people here. Now, specifically, we're not sure what the issue is. It could be a 1 Corinthians 8 issue where the meat was offered to the idols and then the folks didn't want to eat because of the association there. But it doesn't say that in the text. It says that there's some sort of difference between these carnivores and these vegetarians, right? And for some reason, for whatever reason, the vegetarians thought that if they eat the meat, then that would associate or something with them. We're not really sure. So, this is not the only position that's in question here. Go to verse number 5. In verse number 5, what do we see? We see the second the second position or disagreement. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days just alike. In historical context, we're pretty sure that what Paul is addressing here is likely the issue of observing the Saturday Sabbath. We call these Sabbatarians. So these Jewish folks who were so ingrained by the law that they observed the Sabbath as their day of rest and worship, etc. Well, then comes Jesus on the scene. Jesus died and he's buried and he rose again. And then Christians now start worshiping Jesus on what they call throughout the New Testament the Lord's Day, which is the Resurrection Sunday. And so it could be that these folks here, and we believe that this is the situation, that there were folks that thought, you can't worship on Sunday, it's Saturday. Everybody, every good believer knows that. And then there was these Christians that were like, no, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection, we don't celebrate the law and all that stuff. Looking forward to Jesus, Jesus is here and gone. And so there was this group that said yes, and this group that said no, and this, et cetera, et cetera. And so what we have here in context is there are believers who disagreed with the position and the practice of others who did not do as they do. Now, we all know in the world that it would just be better if everybody did what we did, right? I mean, if everybody would just do what I did, then the world would be a better place, right? And you, in your mind, probably think that or have thought that as well. Well, if everybody would just fill in the blank, then this church would be perfect, just like me. It is important for us to understand that these are issues of opinions or disputable matters in verse number 1. Okay, go back to verse 1. You've got to see this for yourself. In verse 1, Paul says, welcome him, but not to quarrel over, what's the last word? Opinions. The word here is the word adiaphora, which means literally, that's the Greek word adiaphora, meaning literally disputable matters, disputable things. Things of literally conscience sake. What this text is, and it's important to understand that, because what this text is not addressing is it's not addressing non-negotiables. For instance, this this is not dealing with an issue of gender identity, where we can have different. It's not dealing with the issue of sexuality or the value of human life or race or issues, theological issues of redemption and justification and resurrection or other non-negotiables of Scripture. These are positions or issues where the Scripture doesn't specifically address it in a thus saith the Lord manner. That's easy for us to understand, right? I mean, Alex, at the end of this year, is going to be looking to go to some sort of college somewhere at some point. So can she go to the Bible, and the Bible says in Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 12, thus says the Lord, you shall go to university or college. No, it doesn't work like that. There are some things that the Bible doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? So, in context, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about issues of conscience or disputable matters, or maybe some would even say gray areas or whatever, however you want to say it. That's what verse number one, in the context following our opinions, is what this is talking about. So, in this context, when it comes to vegetarians or carnivores or Sabbatarians or those who think all days are the same, what does the Bible say about eating meat? Does that make you, if somebody eats meat, does it make them guilty of some sort of sin? And on the other hand, does it make you guilty of something by association if you eat the meat? What does the Bible say about what day or time you worship? If you worship God on Sunday versus Saturday, does that make your worship not really worship? Does it make God unhappy and your worship is unacceptable to Him? Well, there are differing positions on these things, and the Bible again calls these not clear-cut essentials or clear-cut things or commands. These things are non-essentials. So, in our culture today, in this church body here, do we have any issues or positions that could be opinions today? Is there any application of this text, real-life situation, for us in churches, local churches anywhere today? And I think the answer is obviously yes. While we don't necessarily quibble over dietary issues or days, every time in culture has their specific issues. And perhaps you would allow me to suggest a couple today. Music styles. Some like a style that is strictly hymn-like, while others like something more contemporary. Dress styles. Some come together to worship and don't get all dressed up, while others are intentionally more formal. Who's right? Who's wrong? There are also issues of political position, bodily piercings, celebrating certain holidays like Halloween or Christmas, etc. There's others that probably right now in your mind, in your seat, you are thinking of. So we obviously have, in our culture today, have positions and issues where we, as individuals, like verse number 5 says, regard something better than something else, or verse 2 says, we stand firmly in practice. We are going to eat meat, or we are going to eat only vegetables. And so, having diversity is understandable. Matter of fact, expected in our with so many diverse people, and it's really, in a way, healthy to have, too. So, does the Bible address, secondly, how do we handle this? I mean, how do we handle somebody that looks different, talks differently than we do in this context? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because number two, how do we handle diversity or handling diversity? Number one, having diversity. Number two, handling diversity. We are really given some clear-cut directives in this text on how we handle those differences. Notice verse number one. We're going to walk down through these and you're going to see what the biblical prescription is for this. Number one, as for the one who is weak in faith, what does it say to do? What does it say to do? Welcome him. You see that? All right. Maybe your English translation puts it a little differently. We are to, number one, welcome him. And not to what about opinions? Pass judgment or literally quarrel. Do not quarrel over these things. The word quarrel there has the idea of having a heart that's in contentious argument. someone who just wants to not to just learn or to know where you are. So, for instance, let's say that Donovan over here on your left, Donovan is a fan of. Donovan is a fan of White Castle hamburgers. And everybody knows those things are horrific. So he's a fan of White Castle hamburgers, and that's just, he's going to live or die by that. Again, silly illustration, but to illustrate the point. Well, I happen to be a fan of Culver's. Right? Isn't that the Butter Burgers? Isn't that the place of Butter? Okay. So how do we get along? All right, what's the issue here, whatever? Or so let's say we come in and Donovan is that, and I say to Donovan, "Hey Donovan, I hear you're like a White Castle guy." "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." And in my mind, I'm thinking, "What a dope! You know what's wrong with him? Man, he's dead wrong. Doesn't he know what that does? Doesn't he know what that does to his body? Those greasy things? Doesn't, as if Culver's are any better, right? And you know what? Doesn't he? You know what?" So I go with this pretentious air. "Donovan, I hear you're a White Castle guy." "Oh yeah, let me tell you, really." And then really in my heart is I want to get him and I want to just fry him, and I just, no pun intended, and I want to, you know, I just really want to get after him. Okay, that's the heart of contentious that we have to avoid. It's not the person, and maybe genuinely in my heart I say, "Donovan, you like White Castles? Tell me why. Tell me why you like them." "Oh, I never thought of that." Okay, I use a silly illustration to say this idea of judgment, maybe your translation, or quarreling, is that a person who goes after another person to intentionally disagree and be contentious with them because they don't agree. So the verse 1 says, don't be like that. You're not allowed to be like that. That's not all that that this chapter says. Go to verse number 3. Verse 3 says, let not one who eats, what's the next word? Despise. You know what that word means? Feel contempt for. In other words, pass judgment on that person. "I can't believe he believes that. He is wrong." You know? Or dislike. We are not allowed. I am not allowed to dislike Donovan because in a non-essential area, we disagree. I'm not allowed to dislike him. I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible says. Do not despise the person. That's not all the Bible says. Look at the end of verse 3. Not let the one who despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment. There we go. We see that word again. On the one who eats. For God has done what? Welcomed him. Question. If God welcomes these two people of differing positions, how dare we not welcome one of our brothers in Christ? How dare we stand in judgment? How dare we quarrel? How dare we despise somebody else? Because in the area of a non-essential, we just disagree. And so we see that here in end of verse 3. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Go down to verse 10. It's fleshed out a little bit more. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of who? Of himself. I'm not going to give an account for White Castle for Donovan. I'm going to give an account for myself. And it's not even White Castle that's in the, or Culver's. You know what it is? It's my attitude. It's the despising or the judgment or et cetera, and how I treat my brother in the area of non-essentials. That's where we're going to give. In verse number 4, the illustration is that of a master, or let's use the word employee. If, let's say Becca owns she's a Fortune 500 person and she has, you know, a bunch of employees. Her employees don't answer to me. Who do they answer to? They answer to her. I am going to answer to God, who is my master, and you will answer to him for how you act or believe or what. You see what I'm saying? You see what the text is saying? And so, if we are not to stand in judgment of somebody else's employee, then why should we stand in judgment for our brother or sister in Christ here? In other words, if God welcomes a person who eats meat or is a vegetarian, how can you be guilty? How can I be guilty or liable or believe that somebody else is guilty or liable or a bad dude because they hold a different position or practice? Ultimately, look at verse number 17. 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy... Righteousness is not on the same level as being a vegetarian. Peace and joy is not on the same level as if you worship on a Saturday or a Sunday, is what Paul is saying here in their historical context. For us, because you like a certain style of something, does not put that on the same plane as righteousness. Do we see that? And so let's be very careful. How do we deal with or handle this diversity? I think the scriptures is very plain here. Here's what it looks like today. One person in a church believes that only hymn-like music is acceptable, while the other brother thinks that we need something more modern. So how do these two people who exist, you know how they exist? Listen to what I'm about to tell you. You know how they exist? They fight. Matt, you just said, I know what I just said. I'm telling you, we should fight. You're sitting there like, what in the world? He must have ate too many of those White Castles, right? Here's what I mean. These two people who have different styles of music tastes, they don't get to feel dislike or disgust toward the other person. They each understand that Jesus has welcomed the other person. They each understand that the other doesn't answer to them. And then they seek peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They seek righteousness, as 17 says. And then they fight. Yep, they fight. They don't please themselves. So one person says to the other, hey, it's not essential, so let's do your thing. And then the other person says, no, brother, it's not essential. I'm not going to please myself, so let's do your thing. And the other person says, no, let's seek after righteousness and joy, so let's do your thing. And the other person says, no, I love you, let's do your thing. And guess what? Sooner than later, they're in a fight over who's going to serve the other. That's what I mean by let's fight. So I mean it facetiously, but really, they go back and forth trying to out-edify and trying to out-love the other person. And so we should be a people who are in verse number 5. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. And then what does it say there at the end of verse number 5? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You have every right in the area of non-essentials. If you have given your heart and your life, if you believe, as verse we read this morning, the first 12 verses, if you believe it honors the Lord, so that means you've got to look through the text. You've got to see what honors the Lord and doesn't honor the Lord. If you believe that you're giving glory to Christ, then if you believe it's righteous, and it promotes love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, then guess what? You are able to have verse 5, you are able to make that stand. If somebody sees it differently than you in a non-essential area, then guess what? They're able to make that stand. There are some areas where there are non-negotiables, like faith in Christ alone. You know, that's the only way for redemption, to be rescued from our sin, is only through Christ. Only faith in Christ. There is not Christ plus something else. That's not the gospel. That's just more law. And that's just more, we'll never measure up to that. And it's just, you see what I'm saying? We're just more bondage. That's non-negotiable. So if somebody in our church thought it was Christ plus something else, then we would have an issue. But in the area of non-essentials, they get to take that stand. They get to believe what the text says. And then guess what? We get to love them for where they're at. We get to fight with them and serve them in that facetious kind of way. But there is another group of people in this passage that I want us to see. All right? This is number three. These are the ones that are having doubt. Number three, having doubt. So we have having diversity, we have handling diversity, and then we have a third group of people that are not convinced one way or the other necessarily. These are the folks having, number three, having doubt. So we clearly identified two groups of people, those that are vegetarians and those that are meat eaters, carnivores, right? Carnivores plus vegetables, I'm sure. And so these folks, both of them, have been fully convinced in their own minds that what they're doing is right. I think that's very clear, verse 1 down through verse 12. Okay? I think that was very clear. And then we get to verse 13, and something a little different happens. So let's read verse 13. Therefore, based on these things that we've just talked about not passing judgment, about loving each other, about seeking righteousness and joy, about letting the other person believe what they believe, being fully convinced. Therefore, because of all of these things, let's not pass judgment on one another any longer. So he reiterates what he said, 1 through 12. And then he goes on and he says this. He uses the conjunction, but. And then he says, but rather decide not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Question. Who is he talking about? What brothers? Is he talking about the ones, the two brothers, the vegetarians and the carnivores? Or is he talking about some other type, or is it some other brother? What does it mean if he's talking to another brother? I submit to you that he's not talking about the vegetarian or the carnivore specifically. I submit to you that there's another group of people who are not yet fully convinced in their mind. Go to verse 23. Verse 23 says, but whoever has, what's the next word? Doubts, is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so what he does from verse 13 to 22 is he talks about this other, and then he identifies them more specifically after he talks about them in verse 23. There's not just the people who believe it's vegetables only and it's meat only. There's these people in verse 23 that are like, I don't know. I really don't know. That's where perhaps this passage has been fleshed out. Because if you remember, about 3 or 4 years earlier, the church in Corinth had the same issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, written about 3 or 4 years earlier. Remember, Acts happens in Jerusalem. The gospel goes out. Christianity, local church, Jesus and his resurrection. The gospel is a new thing. You have these 12 that launch out from Jerusalem that change the world. They lead people to Christ. And then they lead Timothy to Christ. Timothy goes to Ephesus. Others go to Galatia and these towns all over the place. And then they get to this church in Corinth. And this church in Corinth is really having some struggles. And one of the struggles they have in Corinth, which was a very secular city, they offer meat to idols. And Paul goes on to say, listen, it's not about eating the meat that's wrong or not eating the meat. In other words, the meat's not contaminated. You can go ahead and eat the meat. But there were some there that said, you know what? I know what Jesus did for me. And I just, like 3 weeks ago, gave my life to Christ. 4 weeks ago, I was in that temple where they just ate that meat from. I don't understand. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Because that was my old life. Illustration. When I was a kid, as many of you know, my parents are divorced, and my dad would come and pick us up on the weekends. My dad had this little Renault, a Renault LeCar. You ever remember those? They look like just a small little thing. It looks like an MG, that Cooper, that little Mini Cooper today. It kind of looked like that. So my dad had this Renault, and it was called the LeCar. Well, his LeCar had a sunroof. But it was the old-fashioned type that had the little snap-over thing that was, and then it folded back like four times or whatever. But it wasn't just like many cars today, it's just like that little 2 foot by 1 foot little opening, you know. This was the whole thing. Almost made it a convertible in a way. It was awesome. And so he would come and pick up me and Shelley. And we would go, once in a while, we would go to Paris Mountain. This mountain in upstate New York, near halfway between where my mom and he lived. And we would get in that in the car, and me and Shelley would stand up on the seat of the car. And we would stand with our arms up there, and he would drive up those windy roads. And it was just awesome. The wind blowing in our face, you know, we're like this, you know. And we're going around, and while we did that, Dad played John Denver's song, "Thank God I'm a Country Boy." That was just what we did. That and Grandma's feather bed. You know, because it was 9 foot high and 6 foot wide and soft as a downy chick, right? It's made from the feathers of anyway. And so I can remember this as a kid. So fast forward a bunch of years, and I'm in Virginia, and I'm with my boys on a Saturday morning. We had this Saturday morning ritual that we did. We don't do it as much anymore, but every Saturday morning, we went to this place called Ringo's, or this place called O'Doodle Doo's, and they were both homemade donut shops. And on the way to the homemade donut shops, I would pop in John Denver's "Thank God I'm a Country Boy." And so we would be going along, and if you see like a 4-year-old and 3-year-old and or 5, 3 and 1-year-old, whatever, in the back, and you have a little bit of a banjo going or something, those boys don't sit still. And neither did their father. And so we just would have this good time as we would go get donuts, and we'd pull up to the stop sign next to somebody, and people would inevitably do this. You know, like, what are they doing? We had a good time. So one day, I was with my dad somewhere, and I can't remember where, and I was going to play "Thank God I'm a Country Boy" on the, you know, good old folk song, right? And my dad said something to me, and I was like, what? And he's like, yeah, let's just listen to something else. I was like, oh, come on, Dad. I did this when I was a kid. Don't you remember the little car going down Paris Mountain? I never told Mom because she would have killed you. You know, don't you remember all these things? He's like, yeah, Matt, but that reminds me of that life. See, my dad had gotten away from the Lord. And there were some things that song or those songs kind of reminded him of. And so it was really difficult for him. So he wasn't saying to me, oh, it's wrong. He was just saying, you know what? It's difficult for me. And so I was like, okay, Dad. So I think I tried Grandma's feather bed, but he said, that's the same, you know. So I used that illustration to show that sometimes in 1 Corinthians 8 context, most likely in Romans 14 context, there's sometimes where it's like, okay, that meat was just offered to those idols and now it's in the market and you're going to buy it? And I'm like, yeah, man, it's half price meat. Who doesn't want steak at half price? And that person's going, oh, I just can't do it. That person cannot eat that in good faith and trust that it's right. That's what verse 23 is talking about. So if you take that in context, and go back to the first 6 or 7 verses, the person who abstains, eats the vegetables, and the person who does not, then it kind of makes sense that there's this third group of people. These people who have a conscience that questions things. So, let me use this illustration here, okay? We're with, let me find the illustration here real quick. All right. Brother Smith, let's just use this, yeah. Brother Smith believes that eating meat is fully acceptable and it honors the Lord. He will eat the meat because it honors the Lord. If Brother Jones believes that eating vegetables is alone acceptable, well, then he eats vegetables. So, if these two guys get together and go out to dinner, Smith loves his brother, and when the waiter comes, he starts to order vegetables because, I'm not really sure. But Jones cuts in and says, hey, man, don't worry about it. They start to fight. You see that? Don't worry about it. Go ahead and order the porterhouse. Smith objects, but Jones insists. So Smith, at the end, they love each other. Smith just says, okay, I'll get the porterhouse. Thank you. Jones gets the eggplant. Somebody got the raw end of the deal there. All right. Then they sit down, and what do? They talk about OSU football. And they're just fine together because Smith's eating his porterhouse and Jones is eating his eggplant. They are each holding to the positions that they believe. There is no question in each other's mind as to what they are doing is right. So there's no hindrance. So Smith and Jones agree to disagree in the non-essentials. And guess what? This isn't causing a stumbling block or a hindrance to the other person. So what is Paul talking about in verse number 13? Go back to verse 13. Let us therefore not pass judgment on another any longer. And then he throws this with a conjunction. He gives this other thought. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, of righteousness, but is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. But if it is wrong for anyone to make another, stumble when he eats. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine. So see, Paul throws in a third thing, not just special holidays and meat. He throws in drink or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Verse 13, stumble. Verse 20, or hindrance or stumbling block. Verse 20, stumble, hindrance. And then in verse 23, the doubter. You see, Paul, I believe, in this text, goes on and he identifies a third group of people. These people who doubt, where they cannot eat this thing in faith. The person is not sure. I like the way that Don Carson puts it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul does not assert that Christians should not eat meat that has been offered to idols. Rather, he insists that the meat has not been contaminated. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with eating such meat. Nevertheless, a Christian with a, here are the words, weak conscience, that is, Christians whose connections with idolatry in the past are so recent that they think that eating such meat is sinful, even though there is nothing sinful about the action itself, this person must not eat such meat, lest they do damage to their conscience. Eating meat that has been offered to idols is not intrinsically wrong, but violating one's own conscience is wrong. The conscience is such a delicate spiritual organ that it is easily damaged. To act in violation of the conscience damages your conscience. It hardens the conscience. And surely, no Christian who cares about right and wrong wants to live with a damaged or a hardened conscience. If we violate our conscience when we think that what we're doing is wrong or might be wrong, then we will find it easier to violate our conscience when the actual envisioned action is wrong. So, what happens? The result of it is our conscience will be less able to steer us clear of sin. This is not the person who has examined, who has understood the scripture and said, you know what? It is not unacceptable to eat meat. It's okay. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with it. That person is definitely where they're at. They believe that it's okay. It's not the person either who says, it's not okay for me. I'm not going to eat this meat. I'm going to eat these vegetables or whatever. You fill in the blank, right? Well, and they're very convinced. But then comes along the third person. We'll call this person not Smith or Jones, but Emerson. Mr. Emerson comes along and guess what? His conscience really is struggling. That's the person that we want to love and we want to be careful. Carson goes on to say, of course, over the long haul, one hopes that and prays that a weak Christian, he uses the term, will, by increased understanding of right and wrong, derived from a careful reading of Scripture, transform their conscience into a robust, stronger conscience. There is no particular virtue in remaining perennially weak, for that simply indicates that one's moral understanding has not been sufficiently shaped by the Word of God. End quote. So, here we have a person who, starting in verse 13, down through verse 23, a person who has a conscience that is struggling. So how do we handle this? How do we handle Mr. Emerson? Well, let's do that. Let's go back to the illustration. If Smith is fully convinced and Jones is fully convinced, and they can eat meat or vegetables in the presence of each other and agree to disagree, they're fully convinced in their own mind, right? And they love each other. They pursue for peace. They pursue for joy. They're fully, you know, all these things. They don't get to hold the other person hostage. Here's what I mean. Jones can't say, well, Smith, your eating meat offends me. We're not talking about it being offended here, right? Your eating meat offends me. So the Bible says you can't eat it because that's not loving me. So guess what? You can't eat it. Ha, 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 ha. You can't eat it. It's not holding a person hostage. This is not the teaching of the passage. You don't get to hold another person hostage to your position. Holding someone hostage isn't loving, and it doesn't comply with the first 12 verses that we read. This person is convinced, and guess what? God welcomes him. This person is convinced in their mind, and guess what? God welcomes him. And guess what? You're not allowed to judge that person or despise that person, and neither is the vegetarian allowed to despise the meat eater. You're not allowed to do that. Bible says that. That's what we just read. So guess what? I can't hold you hostage to my position. You're fully convinced. I'm going to agree to disagree. I love you. Let's go to dinner. Now, we throw in here the monkey wrench. Smith and Jones invite out Emerson to dinner and know that he is a recent believer or something like that. They let him order first and then they follow suit. Or maybe Donovan and I go out to dinner, Smith and Jones, and we're going to take along with us Alex. And Alex is, maybe I know or Donovan knows, so let's say Donovan knows Alex has recently been converted from whatever. And we go out to eat, and he says to me, hey, just don't order the pork. Just don't order the pork. Well, why not? Just trust me. All right, I won't order the pork, but that tenderloin's my favorite. Don't do it. So then we get to the meal, and Emerson, who is Alex, orders something, and then as we get to talking, oh, you're a recently converted whatever, and you guys have a problem eating pork. And so if I eat pork, maybe you would think that, you see what I'm saying? And so that's how you handle, and again, that's a silly illustration, but a simple one that we all can relate to, maybe in a real life situation where we see how do we handle this, what we're calling and talking about, diversity today within this local body of believers. We can apply that when it comes to music styles. We can apply that when it comes to dress styles. We can apply that when it comes to piercings. We can apply that when it comes to celebrating certain holidays or not celebrating certain holidays. We can apply that to, and you can fill in the blank, areas that the Scriptures does not say, thus saith the Lord. That doesn't mean that we get to believe whatever willy-nilly we want to believe and say, oh, it's my liberty. That's not what Paul is teaching here, and we've talked about that. There are things that are righteous and unrighteous, and we've got to be people of the Word so that way we can be fully convinced that what we're doing is right before the Lord, honoring before the Lord. So don't walk out of here and say, Pastor said, I did not say that you could do whatever. I'm just saying that there are some areas, the Scripture is just saying that there are some areas where we can agree to disagree on. So, Bereans, friends, this is really radically different than how our culture is today. in our culture today that seeks to have individuals and their positions promote themselves or itself above any other individual. We are called to defer and to love each other in the areas of non-essentials. We should do this because Jesus is our great example. He did not come to please himself. We can do this as believers because we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, helping and aiding and empowering us to live selfless lives in a very diverse, even church family like this. Our diversity should make us stronger as a family because we love each other all the more. And then this love and diversity should be attractive to a world that is like a fish out of water, wondering, how do I even handle diversity? Is that not really apparent in our culture today? Jesus tells us how we can handle that diversity. It's by loving each other and non-essentials as a faith family. So let's not, and I use this, you know, we're going through a facelift here. Sorry with the chairs. We're going to get, architect is going to work on, you know, modernizing this building a little bit, whatever. You know what? We're not going to fight about the color of the carpet. We're not going to fight about if we have a bigger pulpit or a smaller pulpit. We're not going to fight about whether or not we have stone on our walls or wood or neither. We're not going to fight about non-essentials. We, as a faith family, need to understand that diversity should make us stronger. So, question to you. Are you making this place stronger because you're loving other people that are different than you? And if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, you need to understand that Jesus could have come and he could have judged every one of us guilty. Jesus could have come and sent us, each individually, to eternal separation from him. But he paid the penalty of sin that you committed that separates you from God. And you can have a restored relationship and be rescued from the consequences of your sin if you just trust in what Jesus has done and trust that that is enough. And then you know what he does? He alone provides the rescue and the healing from your sin. And you can understand and experience what true love is really like. And then Bereans, we need to be loving each other. And so, let's love each other. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, may you see the love of Jesus today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful for you and for who you are. And I've asked God this morning that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to understand this text and to live in harmony and unity and in love with each other. It's not always an easy thing to do. It's not an easy passage to speak on this morning, but necessarily. And so, God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to that end to be loving, to be non-despising or non-judgmental in areas of non-essentials. Thank you. Thank you for this text. May it make us stronger together as a faith family today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. Have a good week.